Breathe the only breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do. Breathe the only breath of God until my heart is pure, and until with thee I will, one will, to do and to endure. Gerald, you can put it down. The title of the message this morning is The Battle of the Wills. I really appreciate our science school class, and told one of the guys, I said, a lot of you guys could preach this morning. We had a good discussion talking about being predestinated, and all kind of discussions evolved out of that lesson. It was very good. I think one of the biggest battles we face today as Christians and as non-Christians as well is the battle of the wills, battle of our will. Of wanting to do what I want to do versus what God wants me to do. I want to do things my way. And a battle breaks out of what I want to do versus what God wants me to do. And the battles are real and they're intense. It colors our days. It keeps us awake at night. The fight between my way or God's way. And it's a struggle that's so pivotal in our Christian life. It's such a pivotal point to wrestle in that position, that struggle of wills. Good things can come out of the struggle, but spiritual death is a reality of a struggle as well. When we never come to that point of rest in the will of God. I'm always amazed when I read scripture and look at the characters and look into the lives of the characters God used in the Bible. I'm amazed at how imperfect they were. We hold these men of God up as great men of God, and rightly so. But they weren't pristine subjects either. They weren't without fault. They weren't without sin and failure and trouble. They made mistakes. And the Bible doesn't hold anything back in printing their mistakes as well. And it's amazing, time and time again, how God took these flawed human beings and used them mightily in the kingdom of God. He chooses them as leaders of his people. And I just thought about, here we are today as God's children, imperfect human beings. Who God wants to mold and to lead his people. The lesson we want to look at this morning is the lesson of the story of Jacob. And we're not short of any flaws in his life as well. It's a story about a family who wanted to do things their way and not God's way. It's a story about a privileged man who was characterized with dark, deep struggles in his soul and in his spirit between what he wanted to do and what God wanted him to do. In Genesis chapter 25, we get a glimpse of Jacob and Esau. Jacob being the second born, Esau the firstborn. And we quickly saw that there was going to be a struggle, even within the womb, coming out, clutching his heel. It was a special privilege to be the firstborn, because the firstborn had the inheritance. And one day, after a hard day's work in the field, Esau comes in to Jacob, who was brewing his wonderful stew. And Esau was hungry. And Jacob said, here's a way to get something I want. And so he says, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat. And thus began a journey for Jacob. Because on in chapter 27, it gets a little worse, a little darker. His father was near death. Isaac was near death. And it was soon time for him to give the blessing to the firstborn. And Rebekah gets involved and says, I want Jacob to have it. So when Isaac was gone, he gets Jacob to put a goat skin on, prepare a meal for Isaac, and go in and pretend to be Esau. The trickery of Jacob and Rebekah. The blessing was given. Esau came in to prepare his meal and get the blessing, to realize that Jacob had already got it. And hatred brewed in Esau's heart and said, when Dad's gone, I'm going to kill Jacob. Rebekah found out and said, Jacob, run. I want you to run 450 miles to Haran, to Laban, to Uncle Laban. And there he met up with another crafty man. When Jacob was there, he fell in love with Laban's daughters, Rachel. The night before the marriage, Laban switched Leah and Rachel. Jacob finds out that he's marrying Leah. And he's very angry. What have I done wrong? Well, after a week-long honeymoon, he's given Rachel, but for 7 more years of work. End of darkness, right? Wrong. The darkness continues. In chapter 31, more darkness. Laban's son were saying, Jacob's taken everything our father's owned, and all that he's gaining, so much more property and herds and wealth that belonged to our father. And it became unsafe, and Jacob had to flee again. Which brings us to chapter 32, of where I want to look at, of God's wrestling with Jacob. God told him to go back home to Esau. He says, I'll be with you. I'll prepare the way for you. I want you to go back home. Back home to the man whose last words were, I'm going to kill you. Chapter 32 is a great chapter of great darkness, but it ends with a glorious light. Glorious light of redemption. Jacob stands on the shore of the river, prepares to cross the land to see Esau. He's facing his past. He's facing his troubles. He's facing the man who wants to kill him. Jacob sends messengers out to Esau, and they come back saying, Esau's coming with 400 men. Now keep in mind, when Rebekah sent Jacob away, he said, it'll be a couple days, and when Esau's anger cools, I'll call you back. But he never heard. And 20 years later, he's never heard anything from his mother that we're told. So he's thinking, this brother is very angry with me. And so he devises a plan. And keep in mind, God said, I'll be with you. But he devises a plan to confront his brother. In great fear, he divides the people into two groups, saying if he attacks one, the other will be safe. And he prepares offerings of goats and camels and cattle and donkeys and sends it on for a peace offering for his brother. And that catches us up to verse 22, I want to read. Open your Bibles to Genesis 32. We want to read this story. Genesis chapter 32, starting verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the fort of the Jabbok. Now keep in mind the Jabbok means an emptying out. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled the man. Then the man said, let go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name, Jacob? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Penuel, saying, "It was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose up above him as he passed Penuel, and he limped because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Standing on the banks of the river, which means emptying out, Jacob met a man. And he wrestled with this man all night long. Why did Jacob wrestle with this man? Why did Jacob wrestle with God? Why do we wrestle? Why do we struggle? We wrestle over problems. We wrestle over his will for our life. We wrestle over questions. But I believe beneath all of that, deep within, I believe we all desire that blessing from God. That only comes when we surrender to God and his will. I believe deep within all of us, we want that blessing. We want that blessing from God that we so desperately desire. But that night, Jacob wrestled with God. I believe all of us at times have struggled and wrestled to do things our way, to do things the way I want to do them. We wrestle with God as we try to understand why bad things happen to good people. We struggle and wrestle to comply with the authority structure we live in. We wrestle with God on his call for our life. We struggle with his calling on our life and ask God why. And we resist sometimes that call. We wrestle over things God asks us to give up. And we struggle. And we struggle. And we struggle to obey what the Bible says, to morality, to righteousness, even to salvation. And we beg and plead to do it our way. But God's calling us to surrender. God has a better plan. As we wrestle with God, and as Jacob wrestled with God, there's a lot of valuable lessons we can learn. And we want to learn them from the wounded wrestler this morning. I was thinking of an object lesson, and I about got attacked when I brought this to church this morning. Some of you may have seen this bow sitting up here. I was thinking about the struggle we in our lives. I was thinking, what could I use to illustrate? And I thought of the bow. Back in the old days when they had the recurve bow, it was just limb and one string. You pull back and you shot. But now in this high-tech world, we want all kind of power and speed. And so it's a compound bow. And I'm not going to try to explain the mechanics of this bow, because there's people here who know more than I do. But I do know that there is a certain point that when you pull back, and don't examine my form here. when you pull the bow back, it's a struggle, because you're pulling on a lot of tension, and there's a lot of restriction there, so that when you get back the whole way, it forces the arrow out with a lot of force. And so when you pull a bow back, it's very hard for a certain distance. And those of you who shoot bow understand that principle. And I'll stop there for the moment. Right now we're talking about the struggle. We're talking about the struggle as we face life. The struggle between our will and God's will. I have five points this morning as we think about our will versus God's will and the struggle that is within us as we come to grips with that. Number one is admit your way doesn't work. That may be kind of intense up front, but that's a reality. Admit that our way doesn't work. By crossing into the over the Jabbok River, Jacob was entering Esau's territory. He was entering in Canaan land. And it was more significant than entering Esau's territory. He was entering into the land God had promised to Abraham's descendants, the promised land. And I think, I may be reading into this, but I believe that God was saying, Jacob, you're not going to go in here on your terms. This is the land that I promised of blessing and a promise. And Jacob the conniver was not going to enter in on his terms. And so he confronted him there that night. Jacob, God probably said, and I'm putting words to it, Jacob, you've been a conniver all your life. He said, tonight we're going to have a showdown. You're going to have a wake-up call of really who's in control. So God appears in the form of a man, and they have a wrestling match, not for sport, but for a valuable lesson. And he wrestled all night. I never wrestled except in gym class. I think it's 3-minute periods. I'm not sure. Maybe someone knows. But you think about how long? 2 minutes. But you think about wrestling all night. Now, you know the history of Jacob. He was ornery. He wanted to do things his way. He had a strong will to do things his way. And he wrestled, and they wrestled all night. And it came to till daybreak. And it was almost like it was a draw, like no one was winning. And then all of a sudden, the God man touched his hip and dislocated his hip. It was as if God said, all right, Jacob, you give me your best shot. You wrestle me as hard as you want, as long as you want. But then God just showed his superiority and just touched that hip. Most of you dads have probably wrestled with your sons. I remember when Dallas was much littler. And we'd wrestle. I think we wrestled till I couldn't win anymore. Well, he thinks I can't win. But, you know, you wrestle, and you know, you like to let them think that they're strong, and so you're wrestling, you fall over, and give them a lot of confidence, and then after a while, you just kind of show them who's boss, and you put him down with just a little bit of a push. I believe Jacob was kind of in the same predicament. You know, he thought Esau was his barrier from entering into the land. In reality, it was God. God was his barrier between where he was and the promised land and the blessing that God had for him. They say Jacob was about 100 years old now. And to think of an older man like that wrestling all night. But you notice it doesn't say that God could not win. It says that he did not win. But that with one push of the finger dislocated his hip. That would be like breaking a quarterback's arm. Wouldn't be much good, would it? Or breaking the leg of a running back. It would kind of take them out of the game. And so with Jacob, with the determination that Jacob had to defeat this God man, with his hip dislocated, his only choice was to cling on for life. And that night, Jacob found out that he couldn't push God around. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. And he found out that entering the promised land was not going to happen on his own strength. God had promised to be with him, but you look at the scheme that Jacob put together to meet Esau. The Bible says there is in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end leads to death. Back in 1849, there was a wagon train that was traveling through the Death Valley, following the gold rush to California. When a particular group of wagons were going through Death Valley, which is a very hot, one of the hottest places in the United States, in And they saw what up ahead looked like water. And they thought it was Owens Lake. But it turned out to be a mirage. The further they pressed on towards that water, it just kept moving ahead and moving ahead. And they never reached the water. And it's kind of like trying to accomplish things on our own strength. We try and we try and we try to reach that mirage, but it doesn't work. But it may work to a certain degree, to a certain extent, but the costs are just phenomenal. And we can see that in Jacob's life. And so I'm left to ask myself a question. Is there something we've been left to do in our own strength? I mean, is there something we're trying to accomplish in our own strength? We're giving our best shot. We're giving all we've got. Maybe we're trying to build a bridge between us and God. We're trying to create that relationship with God that can only come through Him. Or we're trying to break this bad habit on our own strength. And we got plenty of willpower. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. But our own strength. Or maybe it's our bodies that God's asking us to surrender to Him. Maybe it's our time, our money, to surrender to God. And we're struggling against surrender. We're struggling against. Or maybe it's hard for you to accept your place or where God has called you in your life, the family you're born into, the plan you think God has for you, and you're fighting against it. You're fighting against it. Or maybe you have a handicap, and living in this world that exalts beauty and youth and physical prowess, our culture worships that, and you're struggling to fit in to a society like that. Or maybe God's calling you to forgive somebody, and you just can't come to grips with accepting God's will of forgiveness. Come to the point of surrender, what I want to do versus what God wants me to do, the battle of the wills. It's very real. It's intense. We know in our heart what God wants us to do, but we're not willing to surrender to God. And Satan has us believe that if we do keep on trying and trying on our own strength, we can make it. But it's not working. It's a lie. Maybe it's time to stop at the edge of the river and admit that we can't do it on our own strength. Stop wrestling with God and surrender to God's will. The one who has created us, the one who has a plan for our lives, the one who calls us to be His hands, His feet to the world around us. Number two, believe in this God's sufficiency. Believe that God is sufficient. That night, God proved to Jacob that what he had wasn't good enough. That his plan wasn't going to be good enough. And with a single touch, he took Jacob out of the wrestling match. And I believe with that single touch, that dislocated hip, Jacob realized, I don't know for the first time, but I think he had a wake-up call of the power and greatness of God. Because of verse 30, he realized he was wrestling face to face with God. And at that point, with a dislocated hip, all he could do was hold on and cry out to God for a blessing. Acknowledging that God was greater than he was. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7 says, without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. And so I see in this passage where Jacob cries out to God for a blessing, he's actually surrendering his will to God. He says, God, I realize you're greater than I am. I can't do it on my own. I cry out to you for a blessing. I cry out to you for strength. I realize what I so desperately need and want from myself, I can only get from you. And you're sufficient for me. But look where God had to bring him in order for him to see that. And so many times I think God wants to do things in my life and in our lives, but he has to do dramatic actions to get our attention. And that night, It took a long wrestling match to get his attention. God said to Paul, I said, my grace is for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. See, what we think is weak, God says is strength. Surrender is strength, not weakness. And in a weakened condition, Jacob was able to believe in God and that his power was made perfect when Jacob was weak. Why is it so hard to believe that? Why is it so hard for us to surrender our will to God? Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, that no longer I who live, or not my will, who lives in me, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who hath given me life, who hath given me himself. Let me start over. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know what picture comes into your mind when you think of surrender. I don't know if you think of someone with their arms up in the air. I remember a couple weeks ago, probably years. I looked out the barn, and there was a man in my driveway going like this. I thought, what in the world? And it's like, I didn't see any police, but he's just standing there with his arms up. And here, there's a home about 1,000 yards down the road that is a state hospital. The state hospital in Harrisburg has closed, and they've outsourced their patients. And this home houses those patients. And here one had run away. And so they reported it, and the police came by. And I don't know if he had a gun, but he was in a surrender position. And I don't know if that's what you think of when you think of surrender or not, of just giving up, it's over. maybe you think of the picture of Saddam Hussein in his hole, the picture of him there surrendered. There's all kind of pictures you probably have of surrender. But my point is, surrender is not defeat. Surrender is the beginning of life for the Christian. That's when we surrender to Christ that we have victory and life and everlasting life. Surrender is not defeat. God has a will for each of us. He desires to do great things in us, through us, to the world around us. But he will not do it by force. He will not do it by force. We must surrender to him. Surrender means that we live as he desires and not as we desire. It means we abandon our ways for his ways and our thoughts for his thoughts. No more negotiation like Jacob. No more plea bargains, but a surrender. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by the way of the eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God from what? From the heart. Doing it from the heart. Doing it because we want to do it. To surrender to God. But many times we find it so difficult to do something so simple as to believe in God. And my next story comes from Ken Davis. And your attention just dropped because I'm not Ken Davis. But he tells a story of a college student who was asked to give a presentation, a speech to his class, and he was going to be graded on his creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. And so he decided he was going to talk on the law of the pendulum. How many of you have heard the law of the pendulum? The law of the pendulum states that the pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. The pendulum can never return to a point higher than from when it was released. The reason being, because of friction and gravity, the pendulum returns but falls short of the mark of which it was left. And finally comes to a point of equilibrium where the forces are equal on both sides. That's called the point of equilibrium. And the student explained to the class his theory, and everyone agreed with him that it was, they believed it was right. Now, how many believe that theory is true? Okay, Vernon, come here. This is my pendulum. And Vernon agrees that this will not return to a point higher than from when it was released. So Vernon, I'm going to put this right here at your nose. And if this theory is correct, it will not hit you in the nose, right?
Right.
Unless I move my hand. Now, I should have a fixed point here, but I don't. So I'll try to be as good as I can. So I'm going to release this, and it's not going to hit his nose. Okay, very good. So that's the law of the pendulum. Ken Davis goes on to say that student took the professor and said, "Come here, professor. Since you believe what I just said, there's a steel beam in the room just like this. I thought about, hey, we have a beam here. I could do this." And he tied a 250-pound pendulum to that steel beam with four 500-pound test lines of cable. And he put the professor up here on a table with his back, with his head against the cement block wall. And he said, "The professor," he said, "you just agreed that what I said about the law of the pendulum is right, correct?" And he said, "He does." And he said, "Okay, I'm going to take this 250-pound pendulum, I'm going to put it an inch from your nose, I'm going to let go. And it's going to swing across the room, and it's going to come back. And according to the law of the pendulum, it will not hit you." He said, "Do you believe that?" He said, sweat started to form on the man's brow. And he sheepishly said, "Yes, he does believe that." So he brought the 250-pound pendulum up just shy of his nose, and he let go, and the pendulum swooshed across the room and paused for a moment, and it started to return. And he said, "You never saw a man dive off that chair so fast in all your life." Now, it's easy for us to believe in a theory. Yeah, that's true. I believe in the law of the pendulum. But when it came down to it, did that professor really believe in the law of the pendulum? No, he didn't believe it a bit. And how much, think about our Christian lives. How often is our Christian life like that? We believe and we say on Sunday that God is sufficient for our problems. That I can trust God with my life. I can trust God with his will for me. And I don't need to try to connive my own will. But in the real world, when our lives are on the line, we dive off the table as fast as that teacher did. And it's just a theory. And it's not a way of life. I'm not pointing any fingers. It's a lesson for me. So often, we turn to everything else but God, when God is all we need. And in a real world, we need a belief that is real. We need to believe that God is real and not just a Sunday morning thing we do on Sunday. Our way doesn't work. Let's admit it. God is sufficient. Let's admit it. Third thing, confess your own sinfulness. Jacob demonstrated his belief in the sufficiency of God by asking for a blessing. By coming to God and saying, "God, I need what you have. I can't do it myself." However, first God said, "Tell me your name." And just thinking off the top of our heads, why in the world does God not know Jacob's name? Well, of course he knows his name, but I believe the reason God asked him his name was, it was a way of Jacob confessing to God his sinfulness. What was his name? It was Jacob. It was a deceiver. One who deceives others, displaces others deceitfully. That's exactly what Jacob did years ago when he tricked Esau. And he's done it many times since. And so by Jacob confessing his name, speaking his name, he was confessing his sinfulness to God. and confessing his old way of life. What was your name? What is your name? He said, Jacob. And from this we learn that if we want a blessing from God, if we want God's blessing of forgiveness and blessing in our life, we're going to have to confess. We cannot bless us if we're not willing to confess our sins. John taught us in 1 John 1:9, which we could probably say it by heart, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalmist Ruth, when he said in Psalms 32, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I did not cover up to you. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sins. And then he uses the word Selah, which means stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. I believe the greatest blessing God can bestow on men is forgiving their sins and cleansing them from all unrighteousness. And to receive that blessing from God is an awesome privilege. But first we need to confess. All have sinned and God knows it. God knew his name. God knows your name. We need to confess it to God. Confess and admit that we're living out of our own will. My own desires, the way I want to do it. Because it's only then that he can bless and cleanse and forgive. Number four is a changed heart. As soon as he spoke his name and confessed his sin, God changed his name. And we know that Hebrew names mean something. As Jacob meant a deceiver, that his new name meant something as well. He changed it to Israel because he has struggled with God and with man and has overcome. This new name came after he confessed and his life was transformed. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. David said in Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. How many of us desire a new way of doing things? Are you tired of fighting the struggle of your own will, of surrendering it to God? The battles are intense. They're real. They color our days and keep us. The last point, enter the land of promise of forgiveness and cleansing. Freedom comes not from doing my will, but doing God's will. And I'd like to finish up this illustration with the bow. We talked about the struggle of pulling the bow back, the struggle of our will versus God's will, and the struggle. And some of us stay in that struggle all of our lives. We struggle, and we struggle. We fight, and we're constantly bucking God and God's will. And some of us get in this struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle. And we give up, and we say it's not worth it. But for those who struggle and come to the point of rest in God, there is a place at the end of the struggle of rest. And that's where God wants us to come. You see, they designed the bow that once you pull through the hard part, there's a let off. I'm not sure if it's 80-20 or 60-20 or 60-40, or I think you can set them at different weights. But there's a point of rest. And that's the point of surrendering to God's will. Jacob, now humbled and weakened, was strengthened for the battle. He was done wrestling with himself. He had surrendered to God. Remember what I said the Yabbok River means? It means an emptying out. Jacob stood on the banks of that river. He emptied himself out. He surrendered his will to God and said, God, I need you. I need you to fill me with your blessing. This is the passage that began in great darkness. but now ends in a beautiful light. The sun rose above him, and he literally passed from darkness to light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, God called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Colossians 1:13, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. All of us, too, can pass from darkness to light when we surrender our will to God and acknowledge him as Lord of our life. And we can enter into that promised land of blessing and rest in his will. We still have to put forth an effort. At the end of that draw is rest, but we still have to do our part. God calls us to do our part. He gives us a peace and a rest in our spirit that we can struggle through and have victory. Scientists have found a tribe in South America who have been dying from in premature deaths for generations. And so they did a study and to investigate what was the problem of why people were dying so early. And they determined that there was an insect living in their homes that was causing this disease. And so they were presented with choices. They could tear down their villages and build new. They could move out of the area. Or they could get exterminators and exterminate the bugs to rid them of this dying early. And what do you think the people chose? They chose to live as they were. They chose to do nothing about their problem. And many people are just like that today, and I find myself there as well. We know the answer to our problems, but we're just satisfied to live in the struggle and remain unchanged. But we can't enter into the promised land that way. We can't enter into the promised land under our own will and with our own strength. You can only enter in by being changed, surrendering your will and my will to God's will. Who's on the throne in your heart, in my heart today? I'm challenged with our Savior, who right before he went to the cross, surrendered his will to the Father's and said, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us, calling us out of darkness into marvelous light. And Lord, we're in our human bodies, we sometimes struggle with your will for us. And we think that our way is better and we know best. And we struggle and we struggle. We never come to the point of rest in you, of surrendering our will to you and knowing the freedom that brings, of surrendering to you. And God, I don't know what areas people are struggling in. Of just, maybe it's questions about why questions. And they're just struggling and struggling through. And Lord, I pray that this struggle would be good for them. Bring them to a point of rest in you. Be with them in the struggle. And Lord, for those who maybe are struggling and want to quit, to say it isn't worth it, Lord, just speak to their hearts. Continue to draw them. And Lord, maybe someone's here who has never surrendered to you and know the freedom that that brings and they're struggling with your call in their life right now. I just pray that you would draw them today and not give up, Lord. I just praise you for the freedom you want to give and you can give and you will give. Thanks for being my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.